Now it's on. Okay. Thank you. Very good. Well, before we begin, though, I have some good news and some bad news. What do you want first? That's what I think, too. All right. Bad news. Charlie and Dina, come on up here. There you go. Why don't you share with us what God's been doing in your life? There's a microphone right there.
Yes.
Is there a green light on?
There is now.
Okay.
Yes, I just want to share what's going on in our lives. And as I look around here, as we look around here, we see so many precious people that we have made friends with, and it's kind of hard for me to say this, but sometimes God calls you and you follow him. Amen. People in Kennewick said, why are you going to Idaho, Charlie? I said, because God wants us there. And God has called us to pastor a two-district church up in Alaska, Wrangell, where we used to pastor when we were up there, and also a neighboring church on Petersburg, on another island. And so we accepted that call. I wrote down stuff here. We'll be able to continue working through the 20th. So after that, you guys need a new janitor. Okay. And then we're going to concentrate on packing. The movers will arrive on the 30th. And we will be gone by the 1st. We want to thank all of you for the opportunity of serving God here in this community. And as I hear Rhonda speaking and all the other things going on, I know God has big plans for this church, and we hate to miss out on that. Mm. But we feel God has called us to Alaska. Anyway, we want to thank everybody for their support, for their love, their prayers, encouragement. And we'd especially like to thank Pastor Steve and Becky, and also Bert and Janie, our host, if you will.
Thank you.
And also Curtis and Kathy, and many others here. I should have just brought up the church directory, but I just wanted to share that news with you. And
did you mention which church you're
being? Yes, Wrangell.
Wrangell,
where
okay,
we
yeah.
pastored before when we were up there in 2015 to 19, I think 14 to 19,
14.
And then the neighboring church of Petersburg.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Well, we're going to miss you guys for sure, but God calls, and also Rodney called.
That's right, Rodney called. Would you mind if I had a little
well,
prayer?
I would like to pray for you guys, okay?
Oh,
you pray, and then I'll close, okay?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the love that we found in this church, and we know that that love will go throughout to anybody who walks through these doors. They will see the love. We ask that, Lord, that they will see the Holy Spirit working here. This church has one mind in trying to reach this community, and I just ask you to bless them and keep everyone healthy, and those that are ill, help them to recover. And we just thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. And Father in heaven, I pray for Charlie and Dina as they go and as they invest themselves in the ministry there in Alaska and these churches. I just want to pray that right now you're speaking to souls up there that need to know a Savior. They need to experience redemption and salvation and a walk with you. And I know, Lord, your Holy Spirit is working on them. I pray, Lord, as Charlie and Dina go there, that you will connect them and that this will be, the results of this move will equal souls in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
So bless them and keep them safe in their travels. Bless their ministry until we meet again, we pray.
Amen.
If not here, up there.
Up there.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor
God bless
Steve.
You guys.
Yeah, you too.
Thanks, buddy.
Well, that's the bad news. Now you want some good news? Well, we're finishing up our marathon evangelistic series in Grangeville, and it's been a marathon because, you have to plan these things a year in advance if you want to meet the conference deadline to get some help with funding. And so, as you know, they've been working on this sanctuary project up there, and it's about 2 years now, or 2.5. Last year, about this time, I said, it would sure be nice to open our new sanctuary with an evangelistic series. You think we can pull it off? Oh yeah, a year, that's a long time, right? Everybody's been working so hard up there, and it started Friday night at 6 o'clock, last Friday at 6 o'clock, and I'll tell you, the sanctuary was not finished and ready till about 4 o'clock. That's how close it was. It was crazy. If you would have seen it a few days before, you would say, I don't think you're going to make it. Anyhow, here's what our new sanctuary looks like now. Isn't that nice?
Yeah.
And even though they were pushed to the limit, everybody's just excited now about their new sanctuary they waited 27 years for. And so they're excited and everybody's happy. And the meetings have been going good. I've had several guests, but I just want to tell you one thing that God did, okay? So he brought several guests in. That's wonderful. I think the first night there was 6 guests there with us, 45 people and 6 guests. And about the same the next night. Maybe a few less guests the next night. So anyhow, we have the meetings and everything. Then we do a response. What do you think? And then we give out a card like we did here. And then if they would put their name and info on the card, we'll put it in. We're going to do a drawing. We use Mel Folk's beautiful birds again, right? His beautiful carved birds, that you've probably seen here. So at the end, when all the cards were collected, I had little Danny come up. And he's about this high. And I hold it up here and he stirs the cards, right? So what's you mathematicians out here, maybe you can figure out the probability of this being chance, okay? So 45 people, 6 guests, he gets up there and stirs up the card and pulls out one of the guests. Huh? Now you say, 6 out of 45, there's a chance that could happen. So he pulls out this guest's name, right? And so he wins a bird. But then it goes up again because after the meeting, I go and talk with this man. And he tells me this. Now, what's the probability now? He says, of all these guests, all these people, he says, I've been listening to this podcast. Apparently, it's Adventist podcast. He's not. And he says, I'd never heard it like this before, but they explained the Sabbath and I understood it. And he says, that's why I'm here tonight. Now, what's the probability of Danny pulling his name out of anybody else? That's not all. It goes up again because he's bringing his brother with him. And so the next night, Danny, excuse me, meets me in the foyer. And he says, can I draw again tonight? I said, okay, but it might be nice to spread it around a little bit, But yeah, okay. He says, Danny tells me, I'll pray before I draw. That's what he told me. So at the end, the cards are collected and Danny comes up to draw. He starts stirring them, and a few fall out on the floor, and he has to put them back in, stir some more, And he pulls out this man's brother that's been coming. It's like, I think we've crossed over a threshold. The Holy Spirit's been pulling some strings here. I said, if we keep this up, they're going to think this is rigged, But anyhow, so they've been coming and hearing and listening and enjoying. And we went out and had a nice visit with them, praise the Lord. It's looking like we'll have some good Bible studies afterwards and can help them continue on this journey. And there's been some other decisions too. So praise the Lord. The Lord's doing things up there, and we're excited about it. And tonight they're having one right now, but then tonight is the final message. So it's been going very well. So that's the good news. That's the good news. Now, we're ready. Now, I hope you have Bibles here. Hope you have your Bibles because we're going to be using them. We've been spending some time now in the Gospels. Lastly, in the Gospel of Mark. Okay? But today, this morning, we're going to jump back into Matthew because as I've been spending some time studying the Gospels, I was in Matthew a few months ago studying and I come across something I thought that would be very good for communion. So I worked on that and come up with a communion message. and then went into Mark after that. Well, now it's communion, so we're jumping back to Matthew, okay? So, as we begin, I just want to remind us of a previous message that we looked at together called The Second Exodus, in which we saw that Matthew purposely arranged his gospel, showing how Christ's ministry paralleled that of Israel. You may remember that, so let me just put a quick brief review up there on the screen. We found that the birth of Jacob or Israel was miraculous, and so was the birth of Jesus, huh? Miraculous. We also found that Jacob or Israel's son Joseph had a dream that was realized in Egypt, correct? And we find Joseph in Bethlehem also had a dream leading them to Egypt. I mean, these parallels are unmistakable. God did this for a reason. God had Matthew do it for a reason. The wicked Pharaoh in Egypt exterminated the baby boys, and the wicked Herod did the same, huh? How about this one here? The baby Moses was saved in Egypt. Baby Jesus was saved by going to Egypt, huh? Or, after the death of Pharaoh, Israel, God's son, Hosea 11:1, was led out of Egypt accompanied by Joseph's remains. Huh? Well, after the death of Herod, the son of God was also led out of Egypt accompanied by Joseph. You see this parallel here, huh? As Matthew is trying to tell us something. He was trying to tell them something, and it tells us something. There's a few more here I put on the screen. From Egypt, they went to the baptism in the Red Sea, Paul called it, right? All right, and Jesus from Egypt to the baptism in the Jordan River. After the Red Sea baptism, Israel wanders in the wilderness of sin. After his baptism in Jordan, Jesus is led into the wilderness of temptation. Israel next arrives at Mount Sinai where they receive the law. Jesus next arrives at the Mount of Olives where he fulfills the law. I mean, we looked at this in that message, but just as a review, because it's building up to something here we're going to look at today. So, Jesus fulfills it all. That's what he's telling us here. He fulfills it all. Where Israel failed as the Son, Jesus conquers as the Son. For me, because you remember what it said about Israel? Here's what we read about Israel. Paul said, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Whereas of Jesus, we read, the Father says, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Huh? That's right. Jesus fulfills the role of the Son. Israel was also called the vine, wasn't he? Says, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." Israel was the vine, but Jesus is the true vine, right? So the history of Israel is replayed and replaced by Jesus Christ. I mean, he embarks on the same journey Israel did. He encounters the same obstacles they encountered, but he conquers where they failed. So Jesus Christ replaced Israel as the true, obedient Son of God. And because Jesus is the new Israel, this is why Paul could say, "For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Christ and his children, the church, constitutes the Israel of God today. So Jesus is the one. I mean, he's the promised seed, right, from Genesis 3. He's a true Davidic king, the prophet, like unto Moses. He's the promised Messiah for which they all awaited. So he truly fulfills it all. The history of Israel is replayed in the life of Jesus. And because of this reality now, we can understand the significance of what is recorded in Matthew chapter 14. So this is building up now to Matthew 14. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew 14. And we'll begin with verse 14. Matthew 14, 14. Okay. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14 reads, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals," or food. So this was the situation was getting kind of urgent, okay? And what are we going to do, the disciples asked Jesus, right? How are they going to eat? But, if they had understood what we just covered in this introduction, if they had truly understood Jesus as the antitype to Israel of old, they should have been expecting what was to happen next. Because of Jesus, the coming Davidic king, it was prophesied. "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them and shall be their shepherd." Again, like the children of Israel, the type who journeyed into the wilderness or desert of sin where there was no food, so Christ, the antitype, found himself with a great multitude in a desert place with no food. Huh? And like the prophet Moses, whom God used to bring bread into the desert, the manna, so with Jesus, the one like unto Moses, they should have expected a repeat of the bread miracle. They should have been expecting. Just like Israel of old, now Jesus is in a desolate place with no food and a large crowd. Would he be able to provide bread as well? Well, let's look up the next verse, huh? Beginning again with verse 16 there. Matthew 14, verse 16. "And Jesus said to them, take heed." Jesus said to them, "They need not depart." He says, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled or satisfied. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. That's what happened next. So in fulfilling the role of Israel of old as the antitype, Jesus provides the miraculous bread once again. So Jesus is indeed the summation of it all. And concerning this miracle of loaves and fishes, we see other parallels as the type and versus the antitype. So when Israel, now remember back when Israel of old was divided into groups, remember it was too big for Moses to judge, and so Jethro recommended this, and they divided them into groups. Some of that division, it says there in Exodus 18, was by hundreds and fifties. And in this miracle that Jesus just did, he even draws from the numbers of Jewish history, for he, quote, commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, but Mark's gospel specifies that it was by hundreds and fifties, didn't it? Yeah. The 5 loaves connecting with the Torah, the 5 books of the law, the 12 baskets left over, the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, he's just going through step by step. He is the one. All this is to show the Jews that Jesus was truly the expected Messiah who would fulfill all types and prophecies. Matthew was obviously trying to reach his own people with this gospel account. Still, as noted in another previous message that we talked about, Hope for the Hopeless, even though he was trying to reach his own people, he wasn't leaving out the Gentiles and outcasts. You remember we found in that message that Matthew highlights the Gentile women in his genealogy. Remember that? He also brought out the wise men from the East, the Gentiles who were the very first to worship Jesus. Also the Gentiles who experienced Christ's miracles, and even ending with a gospel commission to all nations. He wasn't leaving anybody out, certainly not the Gentiles and outcasts. Matthew specifically addressed both these groups, Jews and Gentiles, in his narrative. But now today, we'll see him pull both of these groups together with the living bread. Amen. For the account of feeding the 5,000 ends, that we read it, but I'll put it on the screen, ends by declaring, it says, they all ate and were satisfied. Key word. Because, as we all know, this life we live has plenty of twists and turns, doesn't it? Plenty of challenges and blessings, disappointments and successes, but all of this, as we know, can never really satisfy, can it? Doesn't do it. That's why we're here. Nothing out there satisfied. Nothing can satisfy. Only the bread from heaven can satisfy the soul. So Jesus wanted to satisfy the hungry Jewish people, and this was Matthew's emphasis here. But that's not all. For afterwards, after this, Jesus and the disciples come to the coast of the Sea of Galilee, a Gentile region, and where they encounter another multitude bringing the sick to Jesus for healing. Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 15. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. And we will start, with verse 29. Matthew 15, verse 29 says, and Jesus departed from thence and came nigh to the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. Verse 30, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel, it says. Here again, as with the Jews in Bethsaida, so with the Gentiles in the region of Decapolis, there was, we'll find now, this bread issue. Because what does it say, picking up in verse 32? The next verse says, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples, verse 33, say unto him, when should we have so much bread in this wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Sound familiar? Okay. The details in both miracles now. The feeding of the 5,000 and now that of the 4,000 reveal that they're only a short time from each other, maybe a few months apart. And the disciples are again asking the same question. Same question as before. Where are we going to get enough bread? Well, in the next chapter, Jesus corrects the disciples for their lack of faith by saying this, don't you remember the 5,000 I fed with 5 loaves and the basket leftover you picked up? Or the 4,000 I fed with 7 loaves and the large baskets of leftovers you picked up? Jesus says, don't you remember? It's easy for us to forget. I mean, we go through crisis and we pray and God does something wonderful, and then down the road, we hit another crisis and forget what he did that was wonderful back there. It's like Jesus is saying to us, don't you remember what I did? It's amazing how quickly we can forget. So here again, as with the 5,000, now with the 4,000, we see the disciples ask, where are we going to get enough bread in this desert to feed all these people? And Jesus, again, performs the same miracle as before, but this time for the Gentiles. And just like for the Jews, so it is with them. After the miracle, Matthew also records the same statement. He says, they all ate and were satisfied. So what is Matthew telling us? Matthew is telling the world that Jesus, the Messiah, was sent to save, satisfy, right, and save anyone lost in sin. Amen. Not just a select group of people. I mean, what's the most famous verse in the Bible tell us? For God so loved who? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son, right? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus' sacrifice is for all, regardless of nationality and creed. So let us take heed to Matthew's gospel and never act like the Jews of old, thinking that maybe we have a monopoly on God's favor, on this living bread. I mean, could something similar happen to us? Could we ever be tempted to act like Seventh-day Adventists are the only ones going to be saved? Maybe. Unless you think like I do, have the same convictions I do, eat like I do, behave like I do, you can't be saved. Could we ever be tempted to think such things? When I do, maybe I'm reminded of these statements here. Jesus is going to say something here. Master said, John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and tried to stop him because he is not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. Or Jesus himself, I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Salvation is for all. Or these statements from our own church history. A couple of these I threw on there. God has jewels in all the churches. And it's not for us to make sweeping denunciations of the professed religious world. Or this one. The Lord has his representatives in all churches. These persons who have not had the special testing truths for these last days presented to them under circumstances that brought conviction to heart and mind, therefore have they not, by rejecting light, severed their connection with God. A couple more. And in what religious bodies are the greater part of the followers of Christ now to be found? Without doubt, in the various churches professing the Protestant faith. Notwithstanding the spiritual darkness and alienation from God that exists in the churches which constitute Babylon, the great body of Christ's true followers are still to be found in their communion. So it makes it very clear. As we near the end, as the devil heats up the fires of persecution against those who remain faithful to God, some of these testing truths will be brought to the surface and people will be allowed to make a decision as they make further commitments to Christ in their walk with him. And when he comes, there will be one fold and one shepherd. But I think the lesson we can learn is let us never in pride or spiritual arrogance esteem ourselves as better than others because they may not have all the light we do. I mean, the Jews kind of went that route and didn't turn out so well. Rather, the great privileges we possess here to this morning, that because of that, the thought that God would entrust us here, each of us, with such precious gems of truth, rather, it should make us the most humble Christians on the planet, don't you think? Yeah, I think so too. So after feeding the 5,000, the storm at sea, they passed over the lake and eventually came to the coast of Decapolis, and it was there in the region of the Gentiles that he fed the 4,000. And just like the 5,000 Jews, the Gentiles, it says, were also satisfied. In so doing, Jesus is declaring that there's enough bread to satisfy those on either side of the lake. Huh? That's what I think. So maybe, like myself, maybe you grew up in a spiritually privileged home with all the special light shining upon your path. Maybe that's where you come from. But like me, maybe you realized at some point that you were starving to death in a desert place. I mean, even with doctrinal purity, you can still be spiritually famished, can't you? I think so. Yeah. But like me, maybe God led you into your desert place that you could realize the true depravity of your nature and your famished soul. And in anguish and desperation, you reached out to Jesus and he fed you with the living bread, saving your soul. If so, praise the Lord, right? Amen. Praise the Lord we're here. Or maybe you were like those on the other side of the lake, huh? And you grew up immersed in pagan lifestyle and practices, like the Gentiles. Still, it doesn't matter because there's still an empty, longing dissatisfaction inside that the world and all the pleasures of sin can never satisfy, right? That's the reason all of us are here. Whichever side we come from, we're here because nothing satisfied the longing of the soul. But Jesus met you in your chaos, came into your desert place and offered you the living bread, and you chose to partake. And when you did, you found that true satisfaction, that nourishment that you needed, the salvation of your soul, and you too were satisfied and are here today. Praise God for that, right? So no matter which camp you found yourself in, no matter which side of the lake you lived on, we can praise God that there's bread enough for all.
Amen.
So Jesus came to satisfy any lost soul who would believe and partake of his living bread, Jew and Gentile alike. So why is this bread so satisfying? Well, because the bread which Christ provided to those people was more than just physical. Okay? What did Jesus say about this bread? Turn in your Bibles to John. John chapter 6. Why was this bread so satisfying? Well, John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking. John 6, verse 48. John 6, verse 48. Here's why the bread was so satisfying, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually as well. John 6, 48, Jesus says, I am the what?
Bread
of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Only this bread can satisfy the soul. So why does the living bread, which he offered to Jews and Gentiles, and to each one of us here today, what does it really represent? Well, I want you to notice now, before we wrap this up, the sequence of events in each miracle, okay? Now with the 5,000, I'm going to put it back on the screen here. I think I highlighted them here, yeah. It says, then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. That's the 5,000, okay? You notice the sequence there. All right, now look at the 4,000. He ordered the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and fish and gave thanks, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? He took, he blessed, he broke, he gave, and they were satisfied. Why is this bread so satisfying? All right, look at the repeat of this now in Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 26. There we go. Matthew 26, verse 26. Watch this now, the sequence. This is the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, right? And blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which Paul says is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is what his living bread, which he offers to the multitudes, really represents. It's his symbol of his sacrificial death for me and for you. That's why it's so satisfying. That's the only bread that'll satisfy the soul. So have you, on your journey, ever become desperate enough to cry out to Jesus to save you and then experienced the living bread? Well, John, the Gospel of John, also shared the same miracle with an added detail. We'll close with this. The hunger problem, when it started and things got serious, Jesus asked the question, this is back to the feeding the 5,000. Here's what he also said according to John. So Jesus, after raising his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where will we buy bread so that these people may eat? But he was saying this only to test him, for he himself knew what he intended to do. See, like the multitude so many years ago, Jesus knew what he wanted to do ahead of time. And you know what? He already knows what he wants to do for you today. He wants to satisfy your soul with the living bread. So may we realize our need of this bread this morning. If you do, this is your special day. Because today we commemorate, right? We commemorate this special connection to Jesus by partaking of this symbol of the living bread in the communion service. So this is another opportunity to assimilate the symbols of his sacrifice and demonstrate our complete dependence on Jesus as our Savior by eating of the living bread. So let's remember what this bread symbolizes when we partake, right? It means so much more than just satisfying hunger. It represents what Jesus did for us, which can only satisfy the soul. So in our church, we always celebrate open communion. Anyone's free to partake. Believers are all free to partake. And so we celebrate the full communion, which is also John chapter 13, where he said, after he washed the disciples' feet, he says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And so we always celebrate the full communion. And at this time, we will separate for the John 13 portion, and then we'll come back here for the emblems. And again, okay, so let's see. Help me remember where we all meet. The women are up here, right? And these two? Is that right? Okay. And the men downstairs? Do we have a family one going here or not? Okay, some Grangeville does. Okay. All right. So let's separate at this time, and then we'll come back here shortly. If for some reason you're unprepared, just feel free to stay here for a moment to think, pray, read your Bible, or whatever, and we'll be back shortly.